Morning. You know you wanted to sing those little ba-ba-da, ba-ba. Just go ahead, get out of your system. Go ahead, ba-ba-da, ba-ba. You can even change it if you want. A little ba 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 boo. So, okay, first of all, this is cruelty right here. This game really sucks. It is hard. I mean, I can get maybe one of the pieces out. So, okay, we're going to get rid of this one. I'm just kidding. Hey, isn't this awesome, you guys? Yeah. Woo! All right. So, you know, it's great because there were like a couple kids sitting in here in the services this morning and 9 o'clock, and they stared straight ahead the whole time. I was like, man, these kids are really honed in. Their parents gave them their meds or something. I'm a little rowdy today. I got to be honest with you. And I haven't even had caffeine for at least 2.5 hours. Well, anyway, we are just a few weeks away from Christmas. And man, I don't know about you guys, but if your holidays are anything like ours, it's busy season, isn't it? It is. Starts to get a little bit hectic, you know, because, tis the season for what? For parties and for shopping and for all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, what I'm really excited about this time of year, what I love, is I love the fact that it is tis the season for some great holiday Christmas movies. Yeah, do you guys love Christmas movies, huh? Seriously, I love holiday movies, and we're starting to build this collection now because all these old ones are starting to come out on Blu-ray now, and that excites me and all that. But anyway, I just out of curiosity, want to hear from you right now. What are some of your favorite Christmas movies? Just holler them out. Elf. Elf, okay, what else? Miracle on 34th. Someone say Titanic just now? Dear Lord. What else? Favorite Christmas movie? Christmas Vacation. What else? Any others? It's a Wonderful Life. All right. I can't really hear anything else, so let's just go. No, that's great. I love Christmas movies. In fact, I thought I'd share a few of my favorites with you. One of you guys named this off, I think. This first one, Elf. Pretty much anything with Will Ferrell is great. How about A Christmas Story? You guys love that one? It's definitely a classic in our home. Yeah. It's a Wonderful Life. That's another one. Somebody mentioned that, I think. Here's one you'd never expect, but this is one of my favorite Christmas movies. Go ahead, just put this image up here. Yep. I'm totally kidding. No. I think someone mentioned Christmas Vacation is another good one. And, of course, there's the all-time classic. I don't know if anyone said this or not, but Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, huh? That's a great movie, huh? I mean, you know, here's this guy who's trying everything he can to just get home to be with his family on Christmas, right? I mean, he tries to get on an airplane, his flight's delayed, and then he tries to rent a car, he can't do that. And then on top of it all, you've got this lunatic, you know, John Candy, right? Who's just a crazy character following him everywhere he goes. And anyway, great movie. Go home, watch it today. But I'd say it's a great movie, I think, especially for this time of year, because many of us, we're doing the same thing, aren't we? We are traveling, right? We're trying to get places. We're trying to see our friends, our family, our loved ones. And of course, as we all know, traveling can be quite challenging at times. That's right. There can be all kinds. Sometimes I think the hardest part of traveling is just getting to where you need to go, right? I mean, in fact, sometimes, I don't know about you, especially if you're trying to fly right now, because then, you know, you got to deal with the hands-on stuff. But sometimes it can be so hectic and so crazy. It's almost like you start thinking, and many of you have had this experience, where you start feeling like, you know, like you're in Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Like there's like some kind of conspiracy happening to try to keep me from getting where I need to go. Well, anyway, okay, today, as we enter into the second week of this Advent season, I want us to take a look at three stories. And in fact, I want to take a look at three stories that all have to do with travel, that all have to do with getting somewhere. They all have to do with a journey. And all three of these stories are centered around the Advent story. They're all centered around the arrival or the advent of Jesus coming into this world 2,000 years ago as a baby, which means that all the stories are true that we're going to look at. That's right, they're all true. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we got to remind ourselves that the stories in the Bible are true. Don't you think sometimes we almost, I don't know, we either downplay the stories in the Bible, or we're so used to seeing, if you grew up in Sunday school like me, you saw the little characters on the flannel board, or you watched all the cartoons, and so sometimes these stories, they start to become more like those types of things. But I think it's important to remember that these stories are real stories. They're made up of real people. They're about real events that really happened. So if you have your Bibles, I want to take you to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, the first story I want to take a look at today is a story that I think we greatly understand. Like we misunderstand, or we miss sort of the impact of how powerful the story is. And the story I'm talking about is the story of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, the story can be found in Luke chapter 1. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 1, let's start reading verse 26. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Now, there's a lot that we actually don't know about this woman named Mary. We do know she was very young. We do know that she was, at this time in her life, she was at a marriageable age because she was engaged to be married to this man named Joseph. And it's actually been estimated that Mary was somewhere at this time between the ages of 12 and 15 years old. That's right, very young. And so, you know, so if you can imagine, you know, she's living at home, she's innocently preparing to get married to this man named Joseph, when all of a sudden her life gets radically interrupted. And of course, this angel of God shows up out of nowhere and says, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. I don't know about you, but that's where I run. That's right, I take off, especially if he says favored woman. I run. let's keep reading. Verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive, this is heavy, this is the first time she's hearing this. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom shall never end. That's pretty heavy. I mean, imagine if you're Mary. What do you do with that? I mean, first of all, you'd probably do the same thing that Mary did. Hold on. Time out. Okay? Look what she says. Verse 34. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. Now, you can read that verse a couple different ways. You could read that verse where Mary was like pretty chilled and like, yeah, but see, how can this happen? I'm confused. You don't understand, I'm a virgin. Or you could read this like how I think it really went down, and Mary is going, what you talking about, Willis? You know what I mean? I mean, like Mary's like, what? How in the world could this happen? You don't understand. I'm a virgin. I'm not even married, okay? Don't you know? Don't you know what will happen to me? Have you any idea how this is gonna look? And see, here's the thing. Even if she didn't say it quite like that, okay, she had to be thinking it. Had to be. Because for one, think about this. She just found out that she's going to be pregnant before she's even married. Now that's a big deal today, right? I mean, but that was a really, really big deal back then, especially considering the sexual sin that it would have implied, right? I mean, it's pretty much, at that time, this was like the worst thing a woman could ever do. Worst thing. I mean, best case scenario would be that she would end up being rejected and everyone around her would consider an outcast. Best case scenario. Yeah, worst case scenario is you'd actually be put to death. And believe me, Mary knew this because she knew Jewish law. So, I mean, I'm imagining, you know, that she's sitting there, she's listening to this angel tell her all of this, and in her mind, she's like going to Google. She's going, okay, Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. This is a really big problem. Okay, because see, now she's going to appear to be an adulteress. Which means that she's going to, well, she's going to dishonor her family. She's going to, in fact, she's possibly going to be disowned by them. Okay, then on top of that, she's going to dishonor her fiancé. And in all likelihood, she's going to end up even being rejected by him, this man that she loves. And then worse yet, if he's really angry about it, well, he could even go, he'd go all the way and actually have her put to death according to the law. So, folks, this is a big deal. This was not like just a quick little email. Hey, FYI. I mean, this was not a Twitter. This was like life altering. Let's keep reading. Luke 1, verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." Verse 35. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Ah, okay, I get it now. All right, great. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Then in verse 36, the angel says, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth," it's her cousin, she's probably going, whoa, what are you about to say? What? He said, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And so what happens? Well, Mary responds very interestingly. In fact, I'll be honest with you, her response kind of baffles me a little bit. Because it's like it's almost like her response makes it seem like, hey, this is no big deal. You know, this is nothing to be concerned about, right? Just another day in my life, doing laundry, give birth, I'm a virgin, savior of the world. No big deal. Or perhaps her response is the kind of response that a young Jewish girl or young Jewish boy knows is the right response to give when a messenger of God shows up out of nowhere and delivers that kind of news to you. Just maybe, right? I mean, this is what she says. Verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, I'm just saying, because I know if it was me, or pretty much anyone else I know, including all of you, you might say the right thing, but inside you're freaking out. Don't look at me like that. Uh-uh. No, because I know I'm not that much different than you. All right? We you freak out. You, on the inside, you might say, "Yes, Lord, be it unto thee." And inside you're going, "Ah, what?" And inside you're struggling, right? So anyway, Mary, as we know, thank God, she ends up embracing God's call. We'll look at that in a second. But the conspiracy to take out the birth continues. In fact, it's here where that conspiracy really starts getting intense, because there is a king by the name of Herod. You ever heard of Herod? Yep, not talking about the casino. No, Herod is a ruler during this time that does not like the fact that there is a king or a Messiah that's about to be born. He says, "Look, I'm the king. I don't want no other king showing up." He felt threatened, right? And so in Matthew 2, what happens, and Matthew also has this account of the birth, but in Matthew 2, Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. Fast forwarding a little bit, he's been born, and there are these three wise men. You heard of the three wise men, right? Three wise men. They show up, they're looking for Jesus, and they decide they want to go worship this King Jesus. Well, as we know, Herod is infuriated by what's happening, and he hears about these wise men, and he gets an idea. Listen to this. This is just crazy. Matthew 2, verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting. So he hears about the wise men, calls a private meeting with the wise men. And it says, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, listen to this. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Well, of course, Herod was full of, you know what, right? He had no intention of worshiping Jesus, right? Unless his worship involved sacrifice, right? No, he was going to do away with Jesus. He's going to take his life. Here's what happens, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Now, I'm assuming they believed he really wanted to go worship Jesus. Okay, all right, we'll come back, we'll tell you. So it says they went on their way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the wise men, they find Jesus, they're filled with great joy. They go in, they worship him, they give him gold, Frankenstein, frankincense, I'm just kidding, frankincense and myrrh. One of my kids, I just sing Frankenstein. Anyway, but when it was time for them to leave, time for them to go back and report to Herod, something happens. That's right. They have a dream. And in that dream, God warns them not to return to Herod. Don't do it. And so the scriptures tell us that these wise men, well, God sends them a whole different direction, changes their route so that they can avoid Herod. So as you can probably guess, Herod never hears back from the wise men, and he gets so mad. He goes ballistic. He goes ballistic, because here's what happens, okay? And this leads us into this, the kind of the third part of the story. You got Mary, you got the wise men, and then there's the third one coming here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Herod was, what's the word? Man, a lot of people coughing in here. What's going on? All right. Herod was what? And if you need to cough, please let it out. Don't hold it in. That's uncomfortable. I shouldn't have said that. Herod, it's like on an airplane, everybody starts sneezing. Have you ever noticed that? Anyway, Herod was, help me, God, furious. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm getting furious at the pastor right now. Herod was furious when he realized the wise men had outwitted him. So listen to what he does. Crazy. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. See this? This is unbelievable. And I think in a way that is beyond what any of us can ever imagine, this becomes a very, very dark day in Bethlehem. Well, the good news is Herod could not get to Jesus. No, he couldn't get to Jesus. And because of that, in fact, as we see just a few verses earlier, here's why. The wise men were not the only ones who had a dream. They were not the only ones who had a vision, because there's this other man in the story named Joseph, the father of Jesus. So Joseph has an experience as well, and listen to what happens. This angel says to Joseph, warns him. He says, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel goes on to say, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And we're told that same night, Joseph takes Mary and baby Jesus, and he hightails it out of there. They go to Egypt, and they wait there until Herod is dead. And the conspiracy to eliminate the arrival, the life of this king, of this Messiah, is stopped. The conspiracy fails. Now, there is a lot we can learn from this story, and all these stories, a lot of lessons. But here's what I want you to see. I think this is a big one. The conspiracy to put a stop to the life of Jesus, the conspiracy to put a stop to this journey, to this arrival, was not just stopped simply because God intervened. I mean, think about this. This is important. Listen, this was not only about divine intervention. It was also about a huge amount of human cooperation. Did you hear what I said? It was not just about God doing something. It was about humans making a decision to cooperate with what God was telling them to do. Human obedience. I mean, think about these three stories for just a second. You got Mary, you got the wise men, you got Joseph. Okay, you got Mary. She's this young teenage girl. She's a virgin. She finds out that she's going to be pregnant. What does she do? Well, the scriptures tell us that after getting this word from the angel, well, she actually goes and she hurries away to the hill country of Judea to see her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. And listen to this account. This is amazing. She enters the house where Elizabeth is at, and she greets her cousin, and look what happens. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're told in verse 42, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. This is just amazing, okay? Because something very unusual happens here, and Elizabeth is overcome with this gladness and joy. And in a way that I don't know, it almost feels like, to me, almost prophetic. She says to Mary these words, and I would love to just see this moment where she looks into Mary's eyes and she says these words in verse 45. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. You are blessed because you believed the Lord would do what he said. And with a response that could have only come from deep, deep, deep within Mary's soul, she begins to speak forth a song of praise known as the Magnificat. And maybe you've heard this before, but in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and there's several verses here, I won't read them all, but let me read just the beginning. She says this. This is the words of Mary in response to all this. She says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord." In fact, let's read this whole piece together. Ready? "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me." And you got to read it sometime, because for six more verses, she goes on to proclaim the goodness and faithfulness of God. I mean, what a place for Mary to come to. And what a place in her heart. I mean, after all, you know, I really think it would have been possible for Mary. She could have refused. She could have said no, right? I mean, she could have given in the fear. She could have allowed all of her concerns about how this was going to look to everybody around her and what this was going to mean for her reputation and, you know, with her family and her friends and society and everybody else. I mean, she could have given in to all of that. And she could have done what many women at that time who found out they were pregnant out of wedlock would have done. She could have gone away and had her baby aborted and come back in when after everything had passed. But she could have done that. But she doesn't. Instead, somewhere along this journey, I don't know when it was, but at some point along this journey, Mary makes a decision, and she makes a decision that she is going to trust. But you know what she makes a decision? This is huge for us. She makes a decision to trust that God is going to guard her reputation. That's right. She trusts that God is going to guard her reputation. I can obey because I'm going to trust that God will guard my reputation. I mean, think about it. There had to be a moment where somewhere along this journey where Mary just stops and says, "You know what? I'm in. I'll do it. I'm scared to death, but I will do it, okay? And I know this is going to look bad to a lot of people. It might even cost me my relationship with this man who I'm engaged with that I love more than anything in this world. It might cost me my family, my friends. It might cost me my reputation. It might even cost me my life. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust that you, God, will guard my reputation." Now, think about the wise men. Okay, recapping, what happens? Well, Herod tries to trick them, right? Go worship the baby, come back, tell me where he's at so I can go worship him too, right? Well, the wise men go, they find Jesus, their hearts are filled with joy, they worship him, they give gifts, and just as they're about to head back to check in with this king who wants to kill Jesus, what happens? Well, God shows up and he completely changes their direction. He says, "Don't do it, don't go to Herod, go a different way." Thus, what happens? The conspiracy is thwarted. Why? Listen, because God showed up and because they chose to cooperate. Right? God showed up, divine intervention, they chose to cooperate. You see pattern evolving here, right? They chose to do the same thing that Mary did. They chose to trust God, and not just trust, but they chose to trust. Okay, Mary trusted that God would guard her reputation. You know what the wise men did? They trusted that God would guide their journey. That God would guide their journey. And so what do? Well, they abandon their familiar route and they take this huge risk of defying Herod's request, and they choose to trust that God is going to guide them on their journey. This was a risky thing for them to do, but they trust that God is going to guide them on their journey. Mary chooses to trust the wise men, they choose to trust. And so what happens? Herod gets angry and the conspiracy goes to a whole new level. He sends his soldiers out to murder every child under the age of two, and which then again puts the life of Jesus at risk. But God is so good. What does he do? He warns Joseph, right? And he tells Joseph, he says, "Go now, go. Go to Egypt, stay there. I'm not saying tomorrow go. I'm not saying a week from now. Don't tell me you need to pray about it and get all your friends around you and you know, think about this for a few months. No, like go now, okay? You can't go tomorrow. It'll be too late. Go now." This is a big deal, guys. All right, because imagine if you're Joseph. Now, dads, listen to me, okay? Because you can relate to this, dads. Listen, you've got a new baby. What are you thinking about, all right? You are thinking about the responsibility you had to take care of your son. You are thinking about providing for your newborn son. You're thinking about your wife, and everything's already a little bit crazy, right? I mean, because the story, like, you're already going, okay, I'm gonna trust you, God. Somehow she's pregnant. It wasn't for me, you know. And so you're already struggling with this, okay? But Joseph's probably thinking to himself, well, you know what? At least I have a solid job. I put my life into this job. I'm established. I've worked hard to build up my business. And all of a sudden, God shows up and says, "Get out of there. Go now." This is a big deal. All right, so what do you do? I mean, would you do it? Would I do it? Joseph's probably thinking, I can't just get up and go. I mean, look, I've got obligations. I've got friends, family. I'm a carpenter, and who knows how many, you know, I've got 30 orders that are going to be due in the days ahead, the weeks and the months. I've got stuff I got to do, and yet I'm supposed to just drop it and go just like that? You think that was easy? Well, what happens? Matthew 2:14, it says these words. That night. Say it with me, ready? That night, not a week later. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. And once again, the conspiracy to put a stop to the life of Jesus is stopped. Why? Because God moved, but so did Joseph. God moved, and so did Joseph. And in a moment, and listen, we all understand this moment, and in a moment where fear is screaming at the top of its lungs, and fear is standing eyeball to eyeball with Joseph, he decides, just like Mary, just like the wise men, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. See, here's where I think a lot of us miss it. Fear is in our lives all the time. Am I the only one, huh? Fear is there. It is screaming at us, right? It is in our face. Here's what happens. I think most of us, what we do is we get so focused on trying to get rid of the fear that we never step out and obey. I don't think Joseph waited till the fear was gone. I think he said, hey, you know what? Fear's right in my face, but I'm going anyway. I'm going to go in the midst of fear. I'm not going to spend 5 weeks learning Bible memory verses so that I could somehow get rid of all the fear. No, fear is there. I'm still going to go in the midst of fear. So he goes and he says, I'm going to trust. You know what he trusts? He trusts that God is going to give him courage. He trusts that God is going to give him courage. And God does. He gives him courage to obey. And so Joseph is able to obey. And again, the conspiracy to eliminate the arrival and the reign of Jesus has been stopped once again. All because three simple, not easy, but three very simple choices that all had to do with trusting God. Mary trusting that God would guard her reputation. The wise men trusting that God would guide their journey. Joseph trusting that God would give him the courage to obey. Now, let's put ourselves in these stories. Because here's the thing. I think in much the same way that there was a conspiracy to stop the arrival of Advent, I think that there is an ongoing conspiracy in our lives. Call it whatever you want. But there is resistance that happens in our lives all the time, in all of our lives, to stop us or to slow us down or to distract us from the journey that Jesus invites us on to follow him. Do you feel it? You feel it? I feel it every single day. And I'll tell you, if you've been around the Orchard for any length of time, let me tell you something. You've heard us talk a lot about how following Jesus is a journey, okay? We believe that. I mean, the scriptures show us that following Jesus is not a destination. It's not about reaching some pinnacle and then I'm in. Whoo, I made it. No, this is, I mean, if following Jesus is a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey you take one step at a time. And one of the beautiful things about the Orchard is that the Orchard is a place that says, it doesn't matter where you're at in your journey, you're welcome to be here. We embrace you in our community, whether you've been a follower for years and years and years and years, or maybe you're not even convinced this is really the truth and you're just kind of checking it out. We welcome you to be here. So we talk a lot about journey, and the reason you hear so much about this is not just jargon, okay? It's because we really believe that there is a very real journey that God wants to take each and every one of us on in our lives. Every one of us. He wants to take us on a journey. And here's the thing, okay? Jesus is constantly reaching out. And some of you are feeling this in your lives right now, and you don't quite know how to reconcile what you're feeling, but Jesus is constantly reaching out, and he's constantly inviting us to experience him in a very fresh and personal way. This almost like a fresh arrival, a fresh advent in our lives. He wants to give us a fresh experience of him, of his presence every day in our lives. And here's the thing. It's an experience where he is constantly stretching us. Do you realize how painful stretching can be? You ever start, like, you know, coming up to the new year, so a lot of us will start stretching more and stuff, and you know what, you start stretching, and you wake up the next day and go, what in the heck have I done? I didn't even know I had body parts in these places, and I'm hurting. Stretching is painful, okay? But that's what God does, is he stretches us, and he's constantly trying to break us out of our comfortable and oftentimes mundane lives. And it's a journey where he is constantly changing us on the inside. See, here's what's so funny. God is unchanging, isn't he, right? God never changes, but you know, he's all about changing us. He really is. I mean, that's the story of Christ followers. We're about being constantly being changed, yet I think Christians, they have the hardest time with change out of anybody. Yeah, that's why our journey of change here at the Orchard, I mean, 7-8 years ago, totally different church. We went through massive change. A lot of people left because change is hard. Change is difficult. And right now, God is starting to do some change in many of your hearts, and it is really wigging you out. And it is uncomfortable. Because we like to cling to what's familiar, right? We like to cling to what feels good. Some of you, like, there's changes that happen around the Orchard, because we want to constantly change. So we experiment, we do things. There's things that happen here that you don't like, and it makes you uncomfortable. Change is not easy, okay? And so what God does is he's constantly challenging us to change the way we think about things. He's constantly challenging us to change the way we believe, to change the way that we love people, to change the way that we lead, to change the way that we create. He's constantly challenging us to embrace change. And of course, ultimately, what this journey is all about is becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And the fact is, listen, just like with Mary, just like with Joseph, just like with the wise men, sometimes that journey, it is absolutely scary. And there are times you might look foolish. And there are times that things are going to feel uncertain. And the reason for that is because God's taking you places you've never gone before. So of course it's going to feel uncertain. Of course it's going to be a little bit scary because God wants to take you places you've never gone before. And see, that's why trust is absolutely essential. Now think about your life just for a second. Where are you at in your journey? Maybe a better way of asking this question is what does the advent or arrival of Jesus look like for you in your life right now? Where is God trying to get into your life? Where is God trying? Where is God wanting to show up at in your life? The reason I say it like that is because I think we, first of all, it is a journey, and so there's oftentimes what happens is we give just certain parts of our lives over to God, right? We oftentimes segment our spiritual life, right? It's like, okay, this is my spiritual life here, and then this is my profession here, and then this is my family is over here, and then this is my social life. And then when these things start not doing so well, social life's not doing so well, run to Jesus, right? And so we tend to just give bits and pieces over to him, and it's the convenient pieces that we give because those are easier to give. But what about those areas that aren't easy to give? We all have them. And God is constantly challenging us. So there's the question, like, where is God wanting to show up in your life? For some of you, I think that this Advent might be about experiencing Jesus as your leader, as your Savior, as your Lord for the very first time in your life. And you have walked up and you put your foot in the water and you've been around the community a little bit here and you know in your heart it's the right thing, but you're still struggling. You have doubts. I got all these doubts. I got these fears and these worries. And so you think you've got to overcome all that before you truly start walking forward in your relationship with him. But I think it's okay to carry your doubts into your relationship with Jesus. I think it's okay to carry your fears into your relationship. Jesus said it takes this much faith, size of a mustard seed. That's all. Do you have that much? Do you have just that much? If you do, go for it. Take the little bit of faith you do have and step forward in your journey. Maybe for some of us, you're already a follower of Christ. but you really need to experience his presence in your life badly right now. And maybe you're feeling it. Maybe there is some healing that you need in your emotions. Maybe there's healing you need in your heart, or maybe there's actually a physical healing you need in your body. For other men, maybe there's pain, maybe there's grief. You've lost someone close to you. Your relationship has fallen apart in your life, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's your marriage. Maybe some of you right now, you things look good on the outside to everybody. But you are on the verge. Your marriage is on the verge of breaking apart. Maybe it's your job. Maybe because of the economy, you lost your job. Now you're doing a job you would have never imagined doing in a million years, and you feel like you deserve something way better, and you struggle with it every single day. Or maybe you don't have a job you need. What is it? Maybe it's your children have fallen away from God. Maybe it's your finances, and you're just in a tough, tough place. Here's the bottom line. Listen, no matter what your answer is to this, no matter where you find yourself in this whole journey of following Christ, I think that one of the greatest things we could do this Advent season is to allow the stories we've heard to not just be stories, but to actually be stories that motivate us and inspire us and disturb us and challenge us to look at how these three, Mary, the wise men, Joseph, to look at them and how they chose to put their trust in God and to ask the question, what if I really did that? What if I really did that? I mean, imagine what your life might look like. Imagine what your marriage might look like. Imagine what your family, your organization that you might lead, or whatever it is you do, imagine what your life might actually look like if you were to say that I'm not just going to say I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm going to actually follow him, and I'm actually going to trust him, and I'm going to surrender every part of my life, even the parts that I know are going to be hard to trust him with. See, for some, your prayer today ought to be, God, help me to trust you're going to guard my reputation. For others of us, it's God, help me to trust you're going to guide my journey, because I feel you're calling me to something and I'm scared to death. And yet I feel and I know it's the right thing to do, but I need to trust that the same God who brought me to this place in my journey is going to take me to this place. And then maybe for some of us it's saying, you know what, I'm going to stop putting my faith and my trust in myself and how good I can be and how far I think I'll be able to go on this journey. And instead, God, I'm going to simply trust that you're going to guide me. Listen, we're surrounded by opportunities every single day to trust God on our journey. Every day. And then lastly, maybe for some of us, it's trusting that God will give you courage. Some of you, you're on the verge. I had a girl last night. She came to me and she said, Scott, she said, I'm a college student and I've been in this unhealthy relationship for a long time, and I know I'm supposed to step out of it, but I'm so afraid to do it because I keep struggling with, well, what is this, how are they going to move forward in their life, and how am I going to move forward? And I said, you know what, imagine like, you know, the alphabet, okay? I'm speaking to a college student. Imagine the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E. You're worried about like L, M, N, O, P. When right now, just focus on A. A is just take the next step that you know. And some of you, that's where you're at. It's like, I just need to take that next step. Trust that God will give you courage. Trust that God will give you courage to be that mom, to be that dad, to be that leader, to be that artist that he's calling you to be. Listen, this is hitting home for me today in a huge way. What is that next step for you? I'll tell you, it's one thing to hear God's voice. It's one thing to hear and feel God telling you to do something. It's a whole other thing to actually step out and obey him. That's the hard part, guys. I don't think it's that hard to hear from God. What's hard is obeying him. You struggle with that too? Tell you what's easy. Easy is doing things Scott's way. Doing things, I don't ever struggle to do things Scott's way. It just happens. But to do things God's way, man, it takes courage. Can you imagine though what God could do with a church full of people who live this way? Can you imagine what God could do? Can you imagine what could happen in our city? Could you imagine what could happen in our schools? Can you imagine what could happen in your families? If we were people who really live this way, who truly trust it, who truly say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're going to guard my reputation, that you're going to give me, that you're going to guide my journey. I'm going to trust that you're going to give me the courage to obey. Can you imagine? I'll never forget when I was a little kid, there's this old song that I remember singing in church, and it kept coming into my mind all weekend, and it was in the Little Red Book in church. It's called a hymnal. I didn't like those songs. You know, I like the choruses. I don't, you know, hymns. And so I remember, but there's a song, and I remember we used to sing the song. I don't know, maybe not that often. It seemed like it was a lot. But as I thought about this talk this weekend, the song just popped into my head over and over again. I just kept hearing the words. And the verse, it goes like this. It goes, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. You know this song? This is all, the chorus goes like this. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know that song? Sing that chorus with me. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And at the very end, there's this last part of the song. It goes like this. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. May that be the reality of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for pursuing us, for calling us, and for inviting us to experience you in our lives in a fresh and in a unique way. That is Advent. That's the spirit of Advent, the arrival of your presence. But as we've learned today, God, it also calls, I think, for the arrival of our trust. And so may this Advent season, God, may this be a season that we can even look back on in the future, and we can look back and we can see that there was a decision that was made to trust you and to trust your ability and to trust your strength, to trust your goodness and your power in our lives. Would you just take a moment right now? Let's just be very silent just for a minute. Would you just think about your life right now and just ask the question, where do I need to trust God at right now? And would you not leave here without at least making the decision that you're going to ask him to help you trust him? Just take a second. God, you brought us here. You brought us here. Not one of us are here today by accident. Maybe some of us, maybe our wives, they dragged us here today. Our husbands. Maybe we came with a friend. Maybe we made a mistake and didn't even mean to show up here. Somehow we walked in these doors, whatever. But God, here's what I know. So none of us are here by accident. You brought us here today. So there's something for all of us to walk away with. And I just want to pray, God, that as we move forward on this journey of following you, I pray that we would be people who trust you and who trust that you will guard our reputation, who trust that you will guide our journeys and every step that is taken as we move forward. And God, I pray also that we would trust that you would give us the courage to make the tough decisions and to take those giant steps of faith in our lives, and even the little steps of faith. God, help us to be people who trust in you. Help us to be people who, like the song that we sang a second ago, that truly do trust and obey you. We ask that, Heavenly Father, and we pray that this morning. And everyone said, amen.